So I'm going to finish up a sermon series on how to be rich. And then next week, I want to start a new sermon series called Hope in Action. And we're going to go through the book of Nehemiah. And I think it's going to be an outstanding sermon series. And it's an important subject because we can talk about hope all we want. But until we put feet to it, it's just kind of lofty ideas and lofty thoughts. And so we want to look at that. Let's see what God did through his people in the past and how does that apply to our life and how do we put hope in action in the communities that we live in. But this week we want to finish up on how to be rich, and this isn't how to get rich. This is how do I live already knowing that God has blessed us like no other people in the world. Like no other time period. And so this last week, I read this article from Psychology Today. And they said that the most powerful motivator that we have in life is fear. Quite fast. I don't know if they're right or wrong, but they said what motivates people better than anything else is fear. Now that I think back and I think of my parents, I'm like, yeah, maybe that is it. They said this in the article: nothing makes us more uncomfortable than fear, and we have so many: fear of pain, disease, injury, failure, not being accepted, missing an opportunity, and being scammed, to name a few. Fear invokes flight or fight syndrome, and our reaction is always to flee back to our comfort zone. If we don't know the way back, we are likely to follow whoever shows us a path. That's actually very interesting stuff. And I don't have time to completely break that down. But think about marketers. They take advantage of this knowledge. Think about politicians, not Wildwood politicians, but other politicians, interest groups. They've perfected this, right? I mean, think about the last election. I'm not even asking if you like the candidates that were available and who you voted for or whether they're doing a good job or not. But they did a really good job in this last election that a lot of people voted against somebody rather than for somebody. And some of it goes like this. Now, whether or not they're good candidates, I'm not even saying that. But it goes like this. If you don't elect me, you're stuck with this. And then the other person says, if you don't elect me, you're stuck with this. So which one scares you the most? And then you vote for the other is kind of, and do this on all kinds of issues. I would guess if we talked about gun control, it's hard to tell with this audience, but there's typically two sides when we talk about gun control, and how do they promote that? One side says, if you don't regulate more, here's the bad thing that's going to happen. And the other side says, if you regulate more, here's the bad thing that's going to happen. Right? The motivation, again, I'm not arguing anybody's point. I'm just saying how we present things. And we use fear to motivate people. And it's a powerful motivator, right? I mean, because you see pictures and you go, I don't want that to happen. And so I'm motivated to do something. Let me say this. On one level, fear is not always a bad thing, right? Because you should have a healthy fear that says don't eat the Tide Pods, right? Yeah? Should you not have like this is really stupid. I shouldn't do that. I should have a fear of that. I thought that would go over better than that. But here's the thing. You can't make all of your decisions based off of fear. Because what eventually happens is it becomes crippling. And I think the Bible gives an answer to that. I think the Bible gives a better answer, and that is hope. And here's the difference. Take any issue you want, any thought. Fear says there's something to run from, right? We got to run away from this. That's what fear says. Hope says there's something to run to. And I think that's a better way to go. That we look at something and we say, there's a better answer. There's something to run towards. Now run away from eating Tide Pods, but run towards something better. And I think that's our job. I mean, I think that's the picture of this story in here. This story has really bad things in it, but it points to a picture. It points to a picture of hope. And so that's where we want to go with these fear busters. One of the things that I said last week is one of the reasons why we're not more generous is because of debt. And here's the second one is fear. Here's some facts that are interesting I ran across. The percentage of income during the the percentage of income people gave away during the Great Depression was 2.9% of their income. Today, people on average, this isn't just churches, but across the board, give away 2.5%. Now think that through. We are less generous with our income than we were in the Great Depression. What's changed? Are we worse off financially? Last time I checked the stock market, no. So something's going on. Andy Stanley, I think, puts his thumb on it. He says this. He says, of all the things that keep Christians from stepping out of their comfort zone, fear may be the most significant. Sure, greed plays a part, but I think more times than not, we simply play the what-if game. We what-if ourselves out of giving the way we would like to. What if the economy falls apart? What if I lose my job? What if I have unexpected expenses? What if I can't pay the bills? Over time, you grow accustomed to explaining away your opportunities to give. Your heart can become numb to the needs around you, needs that God intends for you to meet. And all of that starts with fear. Okay, so if that's true, how do we move from fear to hope and trust? Let's turn in our Bible, 2 Corinthians, and if you don't have a Bible, it's up on the screen, or Mirko will give you one. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 6. And the Bible says, beginning in verse 6, you're the man. The Bible says, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. So, anybody here grow up like in the Corn Belt or anywhere like that? Okay. So there's this picture here of a farmer. He's got a bag of seed and he's out there throwing that out. And here's a conversation I have on a regular basis. I'm not from Illinois, but I've lived there. And I have a conversation like this. People say, oh, you're from Illinois. Keep going. There you go. They say, oh, you're from Illinois. And I say, no, I'm from Illinois. I don't know if you can see that. This is cornfield on the right, soybean on the left. That could be any road that was within a half mile of where I lived for whatever it was, last 16, 18 years, felt like 30. But here's something I learned in those 16 years. Corn is the rock star of seeds. Think about that. You get one little single kernel of corn. It grows 2 ears with 600 kernels of corn on each one of those. So that's about 1,200 kernels of corn from one seed. Paul's saying something pretty simple here, right? He's saying, hey, this multiplies, and if you plant a little, you're still going to get a return on it, but you're not You're not going to get as big of a return. So here's the first fear buster. Generosity is an investment, not an expenditure. Generosity is an investment. So often, at least I do this sometimes, I think, okay, if I give this away, it's gone. It's lost. It's like, you know, like if I put that seed in the ground, I no longer have it. It's gone. But the Bible says that that's not true. The Bible says that's going to bring an incredible return. And one way is just the impact in people. That our generosity has the power to change somebody's life. But that's not the only return. Jesus says this in Matthew 6, 19 and 20. He says, "Don't store up for yourself treasures here on earth, where moth eats them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in." Now, essentially, Jesus is saying what? You can't take it with you, right? And basically, whatever I accumulate, he says, you know, one day, either by death or time, that's all going to disappear. And to some degree, you might be thinking, well, Jesus isn't about investing. Well, it's not true at all. Jesus is very much about investing. Look what he says next. He says, store your treasures in heaven, where moth and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. In other words, Jesus is saying, store up treasures, but store them in a place that lasts forever. And here's the thing, because you know, we talked about this in one of our small groups about so what's the reward? What's the treasure? And I pondered that, and I still don't know what our treasures are going to be. But here's what I do know, that Jesus is very clear, because my thought is sometimes we think that's gone. It's now meaningless. And Jesus is saying, no, it has great meaning. It has great power. I don't know what it's going to look like, but it's not meaningless. It's kind of like when we pray. There's this verse in Revelation that really freaked me out when I first read it, because it talked about these guys taking the incense of our prayers and bringing them before God. And at first I'm like, oh, that's kind of cool. But then I thought, you know what? That's my biggest fear. That I'm praying and it's just kind of floating up in the air. And God's like, oh, that's a sweet prayer. I'm like, but then it talks about that God takes those prayers and then in this passage, he's taking them and he's making them into lightning bolts and thunder. And I'm like, oh yeah, God's blowing stuff up. And I don't really know what that means, but what I do know is it's not just floating up. God is actually doing something with that. And when we give and we're generous, it's not just leaving our hands. God is taking that and he's doing something with that, and he's doing something eternal with that. And to me, that's awesome. Because I want to be a part of something that is significant. And I can't think of anything more significant than walking in the plans that God has for us. Verse 7. It says, "You must each decide in your hearts how to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully." Fear buster 2. Generosity is voluntary, not obligatory. I like that. I like how the word is right there. And I think sometimes we're afraid because we feel like we're being forced to give. You know, and you're thinking, oh no, here it comes. I knew that's why they did this whole generosity sermon. And now he's gonna stick me with it. Here's the thing. Don't give. Glad my financial secretary's not in here. Don't give unless your heart's in it. Here's the reality. God is more concerned with my heart than he is my money. I mean, he owns a cattle on a thousand hills. Money is not an issue to God. Our heart is the issue. So if I'm at a place and I think, yeah, I don't really feel like doing this, I should probably do a couple things. So is there something wrong with my heart? Or maybe I'm not, maybe God's not calling me to give to that particular project or that particular thing. But I think the best way is to come back and go, okay, this should be a want to, not a have to. It should be a want to. It says God loves a cheerful giver. The Greek is really, it's where we get the word hilarious. So God loves a hilarious giver. Just kind of like, this is awesome. I get to be a part of this. And you give it. That's the picture of Scripture. In fact, if it feels like a burden or an obligation, and I'm not saying it's not tough, because I've given things where I'm like, yeah, that's gonna hurt, but it was still fun. It was still exciting. It was still one of those things where it's like, yes, I want to be a part of that. And see, I think that's the way the Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit isn't laying a burden upon us. The Holy Spirit may challenge us. The Holy Spirit may make us uncomfortable. But it's not a burden. And here's the reality. God is going to do what God wants to do, with or without me. And here's the decision each one of us gets to make. Do I want to be a part of that? Because God's saying, I'm going to do something. I'm going to do something significant in the villages and Oxford and Wildwood. Do you want to be a part of it? And so he's inviting us to join in with him. I mean, God can operate any way he wants. But for whatever reason, it's like when my kids were real little and I'd have to like move a mattress and they're like, Daddy, I want to help. And I'm like, okay. You know, and so they, you know, they're holding one corner of the mattress and it's actually even harder because they're helping me. I wonder if sometimes God does that with us. Like, yeah, come on. I'll let you do this, and that's cute. But here's the thing. Do you want to watch from the sidelines, or do you want to be a part of what God is doing? Because God actually wants you in there. And to be honest, it's probably more significant than my little kids. I don't know, maybe not. I couldn't tell this at my previous church because I would embarrass somebody. But at the previous church I pastored right before I came here, there was a farmer. And this farmer, he did really well. And he is one of those guys where you might not know that if you didn't know him, because he'd come to church in this old pickup truck. And I didn't know he was a multimillionaire. But comes to church in this pickup truck, and every once in a while, and he'd kind of scare me a little bit, because he'd come up to me after church and he said, Pastor, we need to talk. Okay? And he'd come into my office on Monday, and I'm like trying to think, okay, what have I done? And many times he would come in to my office and he'd say, There's these three things going on, and I want to give some money towards that. I'm like, oh, whew. And then it was really weird, because he'd say, which ones do you think I should give the most to? I said, well, how much are you going to give? And then he'd tell me, and I'm like, keep your eyes in your head. Keep your eyes in the head. Like, that's more money than I made last year. And he would write out these checks that, I'm like, man, that is ridiculous. When I first went over to Liberia, you guys saw the video of the water coming on. He finished off that project, and when I was over there, he said, I want you to find out what it cost to put in one of those water wells for the next one that they put in. He said those kids are dying over there, and we need to do something about it. So on the airplane ride home, I was talking to one of the guys that put it in. I said, hey, can you write me up a list? And handed that to that guy. And next Sunday, he says, Pastor, we need to talk. And came into my office and wrote out that check. And there's many times I'd say to him, I'd look at that check and I'd say, well, this is really generous. And he said, well, God has blessed me. He says, and I've learned something over my life. He says, you cannot outgive God. So he's a farmer, but he did a lot more than sit there with corn and putting corn out there. He invested. He sowed seeds into people's life and into the kingdom. Let's go back to our verse 8. And it says, verse 8, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. And as the scripture says, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. Wow. What's that like? Their good deeds will be remembered forever. And he says, for God is the one who provides the seed for the farmer and the bread, then the bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources. They will produce a great harvest of generosity for you or in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those in need, they will thank God. Here's the third fear buster. The more generous I am, the more generous I get to be. More generous I am, the more generous I get to be. Because here's the fear. If I give, I won't have enough. Right? Fear like I can give out too much. And intuition and the world's economy, that makes perfect sense. Now, and I'm not suggesting, everybody here just be foolish and, check with the Holy Spirit, pray, ask God what do you want me to do? But the world's economy is going to tell you, there's limited resources. They don't take into the fact that a creative God created the world ex nihilo, out of nothing. Resources are not a problem. God can create whatever he wants. And the biblical picture is your generosity doesn't exceed your own needs. God says, I will care for you. So when you become a follower of Christ, you're under a different kingdom. There's a new kingdom. The kingdom's still working. It's funded. It's up there. Everything's working. It was interesting. One day I was in this nursing home, and that was one of the things as a pastor I never thought I would like, was going to nursing homes and visiting people. But after a while, I would hear fascinating stories of somebody's talking and they're like, yeah, and so then we stormed the beach and this and that. And I'm like, excuse me, sir, are you talking about Normandy? Yeah, so we're doing this and that. And I'm like, wow, this is pretty cool. I'm not even worthy to be sitting here next to you. This is really cool. Well, one time I was talking to this retired farmer there, and he says, you pastor the church where Jerry goes, right? And I said, yeah. And he says, that guy's got the Midas touch. I'm like, what do you mean? Everything he touched turned to gold. And it was one of those things. He says, he was like any other farmer around here. We had our struggles and we had this. He says, but he would buy cattle, and the price of cattle would jump up. He would buy land, and it would double in price. And he says everything he did was successful. It was kind of like he was like the E.F. Hutton of farming. Like, hey, I heard Jerry's buying this. And then people would jump into that because he was doing that. And it was interesting. It occurred to me in that nursing home. I'm like, God bless this man because he knew this is somebody I could trust. He said, I could give this man tremendous wealth because he's going to use it for the kingdom, and he's going to use it to bless others. Hang out in nursing homes. You learn interesting stuff. But the scripture talks about this over and over again. Proverbs 11:25, it says, the generous will prosper, and those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. Proverbs 19:17, it says, if you help the poor, You are lending to the Lord, and he will repay you. Luke 6:38, it says, "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And it will be poured into your lap. For the measure you use, it will be measured to you." That's crazy. Put the seed in the ground, and it multiplies. It works in the physical world. It works in the spiritual world. And God says, if you invest in my kingdom, if you scatter that seed, I'm going to bless you. I will bring you more seed. Paul puts it this way. He says, you'll be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. I wonder if sometimes in our world, if God doesn't bless us with more because we're not following this principle. Now, and I'm not suggesting make this your retirement strategy, all right? And I'm not suggesting, you know, put $100 in the offering plate today and you're going to get $1,000 check next week. Okay? We don't preach that gospel here. What we do preach is generosity, and that God is in control, and God blesses us. Sometimes those blessings are spiritual. Sometimes they're things where you'd say, I can't measure that, but I am so thrilled. I am so excited about what God is doing in my life. Like, that God is transforming the world around me. God is transforming me. So how do I do this? How do I jump in where I say, okay, I think God is calling me to be more generous? Here's what you do. You actually need to jump in. Because I've had people come up to me and they say, man, if I ever get rich, if I ever win the lottery, I'm going to be so generous. I thought, you know, first of all, you're not going to win the lottery, okay? you are more likely to have a lottery ticket blow up on your doorstep and you win, okay? Now, some of you might win, but most likely you're not. And here's the reality. Most of us, if we won the lottery, we'd be just as generous as we are today, as we would with more money. That's a reality. So when's the best time to start being generous? Today. You know, it's just like investing. When's the best time to invest? 20 years ago.
Yes.
You know, when's the second best time? Today. And so how do I do this? Well, I'm going to put up a roadmap, actually. Matthew is, we're going to have four P's of generosity. First one is a priority giver. That's where we say, okay, this is a priority. It's kind of like next week you're going to eat. So you make sure you have food, right? God's calling me to be generous. So the first thing I want to do is say, okay, God, I'm going to start to give. I'm going to give where and how you lay it upon my heart. So we start there. Here's the second thing, and I recommend this: percentage giver. Verse 7 in our passage says, "Decide in your heart how much to give." In other words, Paul was talking to the people. He says, "Don't wait around till we gather together." And you go, yeah, "I've done this. Hey, hon, how much are we giving?" He says, don't wait around for that. He says, decide ahead. Is it 10%? Does that scare the heck out of you? Okay, is it 5%? Or does 10% where you go, man, I think we could do more. Whatever it is, pray about it. Talk to God. Let God show you. Remember, it's not an arm twist. If you feel like your arm's twisted, don't give. Give as the Lord leads. God loves a cheerful giver. Progressive giver. That might be one of those things where you're saying, you know, we've been doing this for years, and let's do something different. And actually, this is really weird. So sometimes I think I'd like to go back like 30 years and talk to myself, because lots of times I'd be like, no, that's too weird. I'm not doing what you're saying. Like, trust me, I'm you 20 years later, 30 years later. But a few years ago, we thought, you know, God's blessed us. Let's do something else. So we decided, you know, and if you got those where you put the kid's picture on the refrigerator and you say, yeah, we sponsor that child, and we chose to sponsor a child in Guatemala because that's where Melinda was born. And it was weird because it was fun to give. And anybody ever have fun giving? Awesome. Almost everybody in here. That is so cool. But, I mean, it should be fun. God loves a hilarious giver. Okay, last one. Prompted giver. That's one of those things for time to time a need comes along and you go, yeah, we need to do something about that. You know, or man, that's exciting. I mean that's what happened with my friend. I mean, before I went to Liberia, I just shared with him. I said, here's what Liberia is like. They don't have access to clean drinking water. High percentage of kids do not reach their fifth birthday. Most of the kids don't have education. And I could, it was such a weird thing when I was over there. I mean, you guys saw the video and you saw how those people were excited. I remember just sitting there looking at kids. Yeah, that's all the work I did over there. I sit there and watch these kids coming, getting clean drinking water out of that fountain. And I thought, none of these kids are going to be a part of that statistic. These kids are going to make it past their fifth birthday. These kids have an education. And in other words, I can look and say, there's a hope for the future. And we can point people to a hope. Okay, so I'm gonna finish this up today with an invitation. And here's the invitation. Be intentional about being generous. I've said before, this isn't about Hope Community Church. It's God's laying something else on your heart. Be generous there. Be generous where God is calling you. But here's what I want to challenge all of us. Pray, talk to God about this. Say, okay, God, when do you want me to give? How do you want me to give? And how much? What is it you want me to do? And some of it is just being open. You know, it's one of those things where you say, God, here's my life. You have been so generous with me. Take my life, and I want to be generous with others. And here's the thing. None of it's about money. Some of it's not even about water. It's about a future. Because what we're doing is we are painting, when we're generous, we're painting a future. We're painting a future of Revelation 21:5, where people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, they're before the throne of God. Everybody in that picture is in right relationship with God. Right relationship with one another. There's no hunger, there's no thirst, there's no sickness, there's no dying. And so in our generosity, we paint a picture of the good news, of the gospel, of where we're heading. And so my challenge to us is let's be good stewards, let's be generous with that good news. Let's be generous with the finances that God has blessed us with. Bring the worship team, and if God's working in your heart in anything, just talk to God and say, God, I want to be about your business.